Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I live here? Okay. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship, whether you're here in person or by your computer. We ask God that will bless this time together and the work that we do as His children. We'll begin with the confession of and forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with the power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Amen. Sing the first hymn, Jesus Loves You.
For this holy
together pray the prayer of the day. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Continue with the reading of the first lesson.
Good morning, everybody. Is from the 17th chapter of Genesis. As with Noah, God makes an everlasting covenant with Abraham and Sarah. God promises this old couple that they will be the ancestors of nations. Though they have no child together, God will miraculously bring forth new life from Sarah's womb. The name changes, emphasis the firmness of God's promise. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come after her. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let's read Psalm 22 responsively. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel.
For the Lord does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty. Neither is the Lord's face hidden from them. But when they cry out, the Lord hears them.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord.
The poor shall eat to be satisfied. Let those who seek the Lord give praise. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord.
Their descendants shall serve the Lord, who they shall proclaim to generations to come.
They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, The Lord has acted. The second reading is from the fourth chapter of Romans. Paul presents Abraham as the example for how a person comes into the right relationship with God, not through works of the law, but through faith. Though Abraham and Sarah were far too old for bearing children, Abraham trusted that God would accomplish what God had promised to accomplish. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of God and the word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, Please stand for the reading of the Gospel, which is in the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was thinking about the sermon for today, I thought it needs to be something that you carry with you over into Monday. And if you don't have something to think about on Monday, then we've wasted my time and your time this morning even having this sermon. And so I'm offering two things. The first is a suggestion of something we could do or you could do. And the second is to looking at what Luther says to us through his hymn of A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And so before I do that, I want to tell a story, and you'll see how this fits in eventually. Nancy and I served in Poplar, Montana, which is on the reservation, for 4.5 years. And then we took a call to McLaughlin, South Dakota, which is also on a reservation. At that point in time, we had a new bishop in the South Dakota Synod, and he decided to start a commission that would help us in relating to Indian people. There's either 7 or 8 reservations in just the state of South Dakota. And so we called it the Lutheran Indian Relations Commission, and I was on it because I lived on a reservation. I'm one of the few churches in South Dakota that McLaughlin was that was on a reservation. And another person was on the commission was a guy from Hill City, Larry Peterson, that I consider sort of a liberal bleeding heart type person. And so as if you know me very well, you might realize that when we had our meetings, he and I had very pointed disagreements with each other. And he would state his very clearly, and I would state mine very clearly. And by the time he and I got done stating our views, everyone else on the commission knew pretty much what the issues were in relating to Indian people. The results of that were really twofold. One is we did some really good work with the Indian people. We worked with them. We didn't go in and say, no, you need to do this or that, but we tried to be helpful and we worked with them. The second thing was that Larry and I became very good friends, and we are to this day. So even though we had a lot of conflict at first, this was became a good thing. So what I'm going to suggest is that we might want to consider getting a group together to talk about politics. Now, before you shut me off, just listen to what I'm going to say first. The way this would work is we would have a moderator for this group who would, no matter what their personal feelings are, they would be totally neutral, letting people express themselves. And so as a way of illustrating, we're going to say, I'm a conservative Republican and you're a Democrat. Okay? As a conservative Republican, whatever the issue is, we could talk about abortion, we could talk about the policies of the new administration, whatever those are, I would first of all, I would state how, what I thought and why I thought the way I did. And after I'd got done doing that, you as a Democrat would come back to me and say, here's what I hear you saying. And when I think you're a little bit off, I say, no, stop, I said this. And you say, okay. So you would get it right to eventually you were saying, in your words, what I said. And I would say, yes, that's right. And I would know that I had been listened to. Then the reverse would happen. You as a Democrat would say, this is what I think, and this is why I believe this. And then I would have to say back to you, so what I hear you saying is this. And the purpose of this, first of all, is that each of us would be know that we've been heard. And I think that's really important. And this would not be a debate where we, I would get out all the positive points for mine and you get all the positive points for yours. But we would simply say, here's what I believe. And the result of this may be that nobody changes their opinions. This is not necessarily the purpose here, but we might moderate our views a little bit. And the reason I'm suggesting this is because we say the church and politics should be separate. I think the church is the only place in our country where this can happen, because we are so divided as people. I know in the town of Buffalo, I have 2 Democrats that I can talk politics with a little bit, and that's all. Otherwise, I talk with someone else. And I'm guessing for most of you, it's the same thing too. So this is just a suggestion. I've got no permission or anything. I haven't talked with anyone else, Pastor Ken or the council, anyone else. But just something to think about. Would this be worth trying? And that's all that I'm going to say on that point. Then, as you noticed, my sermon title was Hope in a Crazy World. And it seems to me that this is a crazy world in which we live. So the first suggestion is something that we might do. The second is we might spend some time looking at a mighty fortress is our God. And not forgiving that Luther lived through a time of pandemic. In fact, many thousands of people died, In a few instances, whole villages died because of this. It was a very serious thing. And so they went through it as we have, only we see a light at the end of the tunnel now. And I'm not sure how long it took them to get through it. I haven't really refreshed my history on that. But if we look at the first verse, it begins, "A mighty fortress is our God, a sword," and you all have in your bulletin, you should have it there in front of you, "a sword and shield victorious. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod and wins salvation glorious." So when you're in battle, this talks about the things that you'd have in battle, a sword, a shield, and if you break the oppressor's rod, then you can win. This is what God has done. But then listen to the rest of this verse. "The old satanic foe has sworn to work us woe. With craft and dreadful might, he arms himself to fight. On earth he has no equal." And we're saying, oh, we sound like, on earth Satan has no equal. And he arms himself to fight. He has sworn to work bad things for us. So this first verse is really talking about what Satan has done, what he's seeking to do for us. You know, we might say, you know, I don't know if you believe in Satan. I think for most of us as Christians, we do not believe in him, but believe that he exists. I should clarify that. And we see how he works, even in today's gospel, where Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We see that Satan was using Peter, a beloved disciple of Jesus, to try to convince Jesus to do something that Jesus knew was wrong, was not appropriate. We know that Satan can and does exist in the church. We see this in church fights, in malicious gossip, in divisions, schisms. All of that is the work of Satan. And sometimes we get so bad, it's like one bishop wrote to a congregation. He said, "You are anything but Christian," in the things that were happening in this particular congregation that he wrote to. So we look at the work world around us. We see crime, we see violence, we see terrorism, we see arson, hatred, greed, sexual perversion. And I think it's hard to deny that there isn't something evil going on in all of this stuff. And then in verse 2, he said, see what it says here. He says, "No strength of ours can match Satan's might." We can't do it by ourselves, but by ourselves we fail. He said we would be lost, rejected, but now a champion comes to fight who God himself elected. And you ask who this is? Well, it's the Lord of hosts, Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. So we see in this conflict that Satan, or that Jesus rather, is the victor. And we know how he did it. He came to earth, which we celebrated at Christmas time. He became a man. He met Satan face to face. He was tempted in all ways, and yet he won. And on the cross, remember Jesus' words, he says, "It is finished." Meaning, I have accomplished what I came for. I have been victorious. And what we will celebrate on Easter is that victoriousness of God through his Son Jesus. That Jesus defeated even death, and he was victorious. But then sometimes we ask ourselves, well, if Jesus won this conflict, why do wars seem to go on and on? You know, it seems like he hasn't won it. And one analogy I've seen that is not a bad one is in the Civil War, Gettysburg was considered the decisive battle in which the Union won and the South lost. But it was still several years before the war was over. And I suggest to you that we are between Gettysburg and the end of the war. It still goes on, but we know how it's going to end. We know we will be victorious through Jesus. And then verse 3, it says, though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we do not tremble. Unmoved we stand. They can't overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage, in battle will engage. His might, Satan's might, is doomed to fail, and God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him. And we see here the faith that Luther had and the strength that he had, that the Word of God is victorious here. The Holy Spirit working in our lives enables us to be victorious. We know we cannot do it by ourselves, but with God, with His Spirit in our lives, we can and we are victorious. And so we see the importance here of reading the Word of God, studying it, and letting it be a guidance to our life in all the things that we do. And then the fourth verse. God's word forever shall abide, no thanks to foes who fear it. And how many people do we know that are trying to kill God's word or outlaw it or whatever? God's word forever shall abide. For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. And you look at that third line there. Were they to take our house? Think of the things that are important to you and me. Our home. Were someone to take that away from us? Would someone besmirched our character and make us seem as dishonorable and something that we are not? Were we to lose a child or to lose a spouse to death? It says, though life be wrenched away. And isn't that really what death is? I like that word, rent. Well, I don't like it, really. It's saying how terrible, you know, we still fight to live. But even though our life be taken away from us, Satan, evil, cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. And so I think at the time of a crazy world, we need to look at these words and think about them and dwell on them and spend some time. And if you're good at singing, sing them to yourself. Take your bulletin home with you. Or if you're watching this on your computer, copy the words that are given you there. And let this speak to you. Let God speak to you through this. And live victorious, knowing that whatever is happening in our world, we know that God is victorious because of Jesus. And we know that as his followers, we too are victorious. May God strengthen us in all that we do and in the lives that we live serving him. Amen. And now let us sing the four verses of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you can remain seated for this if you'd like to. Or if you want to stay, do what you want to. Mighty Fortress.
Dreadful mind.
which we receive from your bounty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join with your unending hymn. pretty much like Ken did it last Sunday. Blessed assurance. Christ, his precious blood, strengthen and preserve us in the life everlasting. Grace be with us. Go in his peace. Amen. Together, let us pray the prayer after communion. Compassionate God, you fed us with the bread of heaven. Sustain us in your Lenten pilgrimage. May our fasting be a hunger for justice, our alms a making of peace, and our prayer the song of grateful hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today.